And the ant carrying stuff stops and goes, you know, and freaks out. And the guy goes, it's okay, it's okay. Go around the leaf, go around the leaf, you know. And that was kind of how some people acted this morning, you know. Like, where do I sit? My seat is gone, you know. And it's like, just sit anywhere else. It's okay. Go down the middle aisle. So, good to have you here this morning. If you're visiting and you don't know any different, the auditorium has been rearranged a little bit. It's just a little bit different. But I took special care and time to make sure that the seats were facing one another in ways in which you're looking right between somebody's head should be. So, I can see you much better too. So, glad you're here this morning. Nehemiah chapter 10 is where we are at. Nehemiah chapter 10. Appreciate Rhonda and Kelly and fixing up the outside area this morning. Looks wonderful and cute and fun and festive. And Lisa Dorman for doing what she does and making things special. There is a sign up for next week. We have a luncheon. We aren't meeting on Mother's Day, but it is a Mother's Day theme. And so what you would fix for your mother or what your mother fixed for you, right, or your what you should sign up to bring. So whatever were some of the favorite dishes that your mother bring. And we'll have a wonderful Mother's Day service as well. Looking forward to that. Young man went into a jewelry store, and he was so excited to buy his girlfriend something special. He pulls out of his pockets all of his extra change, and he's got some dollars and fives, and he throws it all on the counter, and the salesman looks down, and he goes, I want to buy something really, really special for my girlfriend. And the guy goes, all right, and he kind of looks through, and he says, okay, well, you got X amount of dollars. And so they walk through the store, and they're looking, and finally they find this heart-shaped pendant. And he's like, that's perfect. He's so excited to give his girlfriend this pendant, you know, for Valentine's Day. And so the guy sees how exciting it is. And he says, hey, I'll tell you what. Let's engrave on the back of it something special for her. And he goes, free of charge. I'll do it for free. And so he's all excited. He goes, what would you like engraved? And so he thinks about it for a second. And he says, to my one and only true love, now and forever. Salesman's like, that's good. That's really good for a teenage kid to come up with that. He goes, that's pretty special. He goes, now what's your girlfriend's name? And he says, Victoria. And he says, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put Victoria right here, and then I'll engrave it. And he goes, no. He goes, don't put her name on it. And he goes, oh, there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room on top, you know, and it's free. I'm not going to charge you anything extra for that. And he goes, yeah, but if we break up, I want to be able to give this to someone else. Right? That's kind of how commitment works, right? Sometimes, my one and only, now and forever, you know? And I think sometimes we treat God a little bit like that. You know, we think, oh, God, you're my priority. You're everything for me until something else comes along. So we need to be careful of that and not be an immature teenager like that. Not that all teenagers are immature. We started a three-lesson series. On first fruits. I'm calling it first fruits. And last week we talked about the importance of giving our best. I left our two sweatshirts out. I got a good sweatshirt and a bad sweatshirt. We talked about, you know, that gifts reflect the heart of the giver. You know, that we what we give to God, what we offer to God, not only with our money, but also with our time and our energy and our heart, is really super important too, and that we should give God the best that we can give to Him. And I made 2 points last week, kind of a record. You know, normally I have 3 points, and I only did 2 points last week, right? Right? We said, bring something. Right? God does not want us to show up empty-handed, as we read from Deuteronomy last week, and we read Leviticus, where He talks about no defects. We don't bring to Him our secondaries. We don't bring to Him our leftovers. We don't bring to Him stuff that is impure and has blemishes. We don't want defects. God says, I don't want that. I want your gifts. I want what reflects your heart. How much do you love me? I want you to give in the way that I've given to you the blessings that were yours. And so I think that's really important. So God wants our best. And to give our best, it also involves making a strong commitment. Right? Because that would be our best, is to commit to Him what we want. I want to set up the passage this morning here in Nehemiah chapter 10. All right, the Israelites, this is a quick, fast summary. There's a lot to the story. But leading up to chapter 10, the Babylonians have come in and they have conquered the Israelites, and they have hauled them off, right? Not all of them. They have exiled them to different nations. They've sent them to other countries. They've taken their leaders. They've taken some of their best folks. They've taken just their regular everyday folks, and they shipped them off, right? They divided them up. And finally, they are allowed to come back home, right? I don't know how to say Zerubbabel. Rebuilt, how do you say it? Zerubbabel? Is that how you say it? That almost sounds funny. Zerubbabel, all right? I didn't look up how to say it. Normally I look on my little thing, but you know, he rebuilds the temple, or he's mostly in charge of that. But Ezra comes in and kind of gives it a remodel, so to speak, really livens it up a little bit. Well, then you have Nehemiah, who comes back and rebuilds Jerusalem, the wall, the city, and it's a major undertaking. And so they have this, you know, kind of new spiffy looking temple, right? I mean, it wasn't Solomon's temple by any means, but still they've made these improvements to it. The people of Israel are called by their leaders to make a public statement, to recommit themselves, because they have this new city, because they have this new wall, because they have this new temple. They say, hey, it's time for us to recommit ourselves to the things that God has already given to us. And so it was kind of a long, tiring, difficult process, but the work is done. And here we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 10, the people responding to the leaders. So it's a lengthy reading. Stay with me. It's on the screen, so we have it up there. Starting in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 30. So, we promise, they say, not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forego working the land. We'll cancel all debts. We assume responsibility for carrying out the commands to give, and notice this, a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread that's set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings with burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, at the noon moon feasts, and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. Right? We promise. We, the priests, the Levites, the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree, as it is also written in the law. We will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds, of our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests that are ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, of our new wine and olive oil, and we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. So they make these promises, right? They look at all that they've been given, all that they've been blessed with, all of this newness, and they say, we are going to recommit ourselves. It's interesting when you look back in the Old Testament, anytime they would bring the law back out after a time when the law wasn't read, or when they had the opportunity to be together as a people, all of them would be gathered together, and all of them would not sit idly by. They would not sit and listen. They would stand and repeat. They would make these public statements. They would recommit themselves to the Lord. And I think that's really important, because they were asked, what will you do? Right? What are you going to do in regards? So here in Nehemiah 10, you see this. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to other peoples. We're not going to let our daughters, right, be given to them. And we're not going to allow our sons to take their daughters. We're not going to buy or sell anything on the Sabbath or holy days. Every seventh year, we're going to forego working the land. We're going to cancel all debts, all of these things. But I don't know if you noticed a couple of key phrases in Nehemiah chapter 10, something that was pretty special, right? These are not new laws. This is nothing new to them. This is all stuff that God has already told them to do. And they haven't been doing it. Just like we read last week, like it's almost impossible to not read Malachi if you're going to talk about giving and talk about recommitting yourself to being givers, not only of our time, but also of our energy and of our hearts. Because they were robbing God. They were taking from God. They weren't doing what they were asked to do. They were substituting, you know, junkiness for newness. You know, they would offer animals that weren't so great. They were blind or maimed or something was wrong with them. They had, you know, the actual scripture says leaking pus. You know, not our favorite word in the world. You know, pus just has that sound. You go, ah, you know. And so they were offering to God things that weren't their best. They were robbing God. So God said to them, I'm not pleased with you. I don't want your offerings. Now, again, we've got to remember when he says, I don't want your offerings, he's commanded them to give their offerings. But in this context, he says, I don't want your offerings if you're going to offer them with no heart. I don't want them. Don't give me stuff that doesn't please me. Don't give me stuff that you take no time in putting any effort into putting it together. You know, I mean, sometimes we talked about this last week. You know, your kids give you a gift, you know, that they've thought out, that they've colored or that they've made themselves. And it means a lot more to you. It means a lot more than handing them a $20 bill and saying, here, go buy me something for Christmas, right? It's when we give them something, and I recognize the fact that sometimes they don't have money, so we kind of help them to go buy gifts for somebody else in the family. But the gifts that are made, the gifts that take a lot of time and energy, maybe it's certificates. You know, we got some certificates one time. This certificate is good for me mowing the yard. This certificate is good for me cleaning my room. This certificate is good for me washing the dishes. You know, those are great certificates. You know, husbands have given those to their wives before. Wives have given those to their husbands before. Hey, this is worth a free date. This is worth a rose, you know, a dozen roses when you need it. Have you ever done that, Cameron? You need to, buddy. Let me tell you something. Tiffany, does he need to do that? That would be it. When's your birthday? See, Mother's Day. Anniversary. There you go. I'm giving you the perfect gift. Write out some beautiful things that you can do for her. Rub her feet. A 40-minute foot rub. See that? Oh, and Kelly, what you... You get certificates. Those are things. I mean, those are gifts that take some thought and energy and time. And so we talk about how important that is to not only do that for the people that we love in our life, but why would we not do that for God? That we give God our very best. That we give Him thoughtful gifts that reflect our love for Him. So here's what's interesting. The Babylonians had came and conquered them, but it wasn't like they weren't warned. Over and over again, the prophets go, hey, look, here's what's going to happen. If you guys continue down the same path, if you continue to intermarry among pagans, if you continue to intermarry with those who don't love God, you're going to end up following their pagan gods. You're going to end up doing things that you're not supposed to do. And what's going to happen is Babylon is going to come in and they're going to conquer you. And so guess what? They married, intermarried. They didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't offer sacrifices. They didn't do their tithes like they're supposed to. The Babylonians came in and did exactly what God said. But here, they have a chance to do a do-over, right? They get to start with a new wall and a new city and a new temple. And all of these things are new and fresh. And so, they say out loud, we will do the things, right? We will do the things we have been commanded to do. It wasn't new. It wasn't anything fresh. It was exactly what God had already commanded them to do. And notice how they make the recommitment. Right? Nehemiah doesn't say, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. I want you guys to go home to your house tonight, and I want you to think about your commitment and text me or email me later. You know, what you think about it. You know, maybe you should just go home and whatever you feel is right in your heart, you do that. That's not what he did. He tells him right then, right there, and he says, look, stand up and repeat after me, kind of a thing. I want you to commit that you're really wanting to do these things, because when we commit out loud, when we make those kinds of commitments publicly, it shows us that we're accountable to one another. You know, I mean, if CJ came up to me and said, hey, Mike, I need you to help me with something. You know, Cameron, I'm going to hold you accountable to do this. I'm going to ask. You wrote it down? Good. It's on our notes. Okay? But if you came up and you said, you know, hey, if Jim said, hey, I'm struggling with this. You know, if Kelly says, hey, I have a problem with this. Daryl says, hey, I'm dealing with an issue. Hold me accountable. Yeah? So what do? I call every once in a while. And I say, hey, how you doing? You doing all right? You kind of get permission to follow up and to check on them, because you need accountability partners. It's important to have somebody in your life that helps to hold you accountable. And so I think that is why they do what they do, right? Because they make this public outcry, they make this public statement, and they're holding one another accountable to it. So when they go to the temple and they're walking along and a guy's bringing, you know, a goat that's limping, and the other guy goes, dude, you can't offer that to God. What are you thinking? Why would you bring a limping goat, right, to God the Father? That's just wrong. So we hold each other accountable. Is that a good idea? You think that's a good idea to hold each other accountable? I think it's a great idea. We do it all the time because, you know, when we do baptisms, to me, baptisms are pretty special. Yeah, you repent of your sins. You make a confession of faith. Sometimes it's as simple as, hey, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. You know, I like to make the kids tell me, confess. What are you confessing? You know, you're going to confess that you have a faith. What is your faith? Tell everybody what your faith is. And then baptism is kind of like a public ceremony, is it not? Where not only is the person who's being baptized saying, I'm dying to myself and going to live for God, but we're telling everyone else, this person has committed themselves to God. We do it all the time with these right here. I can't even get mine off. I do it all the time in wedding ceremonies. I know I did it in CJ and Amanda's. Who else did it? I know I did it in Jeremy and Amanda's as well. Anybody else? Did I marry anybody else in here? No. Okay. I did. Well, not one-on-one. You know what I mean.
I'll call you and remind you.
Okay, thank you. I did marry somebody. Hold me accountable to that. But I do it all the time because, and I think almost every wedding we go to, right? You have promises that you make to one another publicly. And I say to the people, I say, thank you for being here to share in this ceremony. They want to make a public confession of their love for one another. Commit to one another in front of all of you, friends and family, as witnesses. And because they've spoken these vows together, they've done these promises to one another, they've given these rings as an outward sign of an inward bond. Right? That's important. And sometimes we do lock ceremonies, right? Or we do... Y'all kind of did that cool lock ceremony type thing as well, right? And we do sand ceremonies. Why do we do that? Because we're making a public show, a public commitment, and saying, look, I mean that I love her. I mean that I love him. And so why don't we do that with one another when it comes to God? I love God. I want to make a public commitment of that. And we say it with our lives. We say it by how we live. Sometimes we have a billboard. We wear a shirt that has cool Christian words on it, or maybe a bumper sticker or something that says, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm going to live this out. Right? It's a public confession. Paul did it all the time. I got to say this. Our point this morning. Tina said, wow, the lesson ought to be really short this morning. It's only one point. That's great. This is a world record. World record. Huh? That's true. She didn't say it was great. I put words in her mouth. Sorry, Tina, I just left it out to dry. But the funny thing about it is my lesson's actually a little longer, right? Because I realized I got to the point. It's like there's really only one solid point here. There's really only one solid point. And that is very simply making a public commitment shows accountability. Right? When I say that, when I'm wearing that shirt that says Jesus is Lord, does it not change the way that I have committed myself to behave on that day? I mean, if I'm in with a bunch of total strangers and they don't know me from Adam, can I act any way I want to? Well, of course I can. I don't want to, but when I've got a billboard on, right, I'm kind of making this public statement that I believe in Jesus, so I better live it. And so it helps to hold us accountable. I've said it before when I'm driving the big church bus and somebody pulls out in front of me. God bless you. You're right? Yeah. you know, instead of just, you know, it's like big bus, get them off the road that much easier, right? Jeremy and I just talked about this. Jeremy's driven that bus before too, and you've got to go, oh. So I need a car sometimes that says, I love Jesus on all four sides so that it holds me accountable. Paul says, hey, look, I want to hold you accountable. I'm gonna make a public statement, is what he says. It's not a boastful statement. It's 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, I want you to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I want to make a public statement to you that I am living like Jesus, and I want you to do the same thing. I want you to step where I step, because where I'm stepping is in the same footprints of Jesus. I'm going to walk like Him. I'm going to talk like Him. I'm going to think like Him. I'm going to behave like Him, because He set the perfect example for us, right? Paul says, hey, I know where I'm going. You should follow me. And the reason I know where I'm going is because I'm following a Jesus who knew the way. And he totally got who Jesus was, and he lived that out. So doing things publicly or saying things publicly holds us accountable. I don't know if you saw this week in the news, Obama is getting $400,000 to go speak at this particular event with bankers, right? And so in my notes I have politicians. I said politicians are real careful what they say. Well, I'm not picking on Obama, because I mean Trump does the same thing and Clinton and everybody else, but he made a statement, and man, it's funny. When they make statements, they remember those statements. And so he said, I'm not going to get in bed with these bankers, and I'm not going to help promote them, and I'm not going to do this. I didn't come to be in the White House, you know, to make money promoting their agenda. And so there it is, his quote, as he accepts $400,000 to go speak at the Bankers Association and do whatever he's doing. And I don't blame him for getting paid $400,000, but it's like, hey, you make a statement in public. That's why the politicians are so careful. You know, they make a statement, and of course, we all know, we're seeing it with Trump every single day, that sometimes he's not a politician. He says what's on his mind, and people are just pounding him for it. And all these other politicians are kind of laughing, like he doesn't know how to play the game. It's like, well, what you're basically saying is he doesn't know how to say things politically correctly so that you don't get held accountable for it. And you need to be held accountable for it. We all need to be held accountable for things that we say and declarations that we make. And quite frankly, this morning we have said, if we're here this morning, we publicly say we're Christians, right? We want to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And so we need to be held accountable for that. I think Solomon wrote it this way. Look at Proverbs 27:17. I know you're very aware of this passage. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Right? That's what we do with one another. We help each other do better. We do this life together. We hold each other accountable. And so right now, some of you are probably thinking, now wait a minute, I thought we were doing a bunch of lessons on first fruits, on giving. Well, we are. Holding each other accountable in our giving is as much part of this lesson as anything else. In Nehemiah 10, they were held accountable to each other about their tithes. They promised out loud publicly that they would commit to giving their tithes, that they would commit to giving their offerings. Look at verse 37. We will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, to the first of our grain mill, of our grain offerings, or the fruit of all of our trees, our new wine and our olive oil. We will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. I mean, those are things that they were already commanded to do. And so they're saying to one another, we need to do better with our giving, right? As the elders have said, hey, bring something in accordance to what you've been blessed with, in proportion to the things that you've been given. We see that throughout Scripture as well. Let me give you a good working definition of a tithe. Okay? A tithe. We don't use the word tithe very much. The reason most people say we don't want to use the word tithe is because it's not found in the New Testament. Because we don't see the word tithe in the New Testament, we say, oh, good, we don't have to tithe anymore. What a blessing on our part. We don't have to give like they gave. But here's the kicker. The Hebrew word for tithe actually means tenth. And it was always the first or the best. It was the first tenth. It was the best tenth. And so is the word tenth in the New Testament? Oh, well, it sure is. Guess what? So you can't use an argument and say, well, you know, it's not repeated in the New Testament, therefore I can give any way I want to give. I think starting with a tenth is the only way to begin, because that's exactly what has always been used as a standard. Okay? The best tithings, or verses about tithings and giving is found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And I want to make a strong argument this morning that those who would say, oh, well, you know, the New Testament didn't say anything about giving a specific number, I will totally 100% debate that and disagree with you all day long. All right, and I'll show you why here, just real concisely and quickly. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. So it has to be a heartfelt gift. It's this gift, hopefully, not this gift. It's something that I've thought about. It's something that I've put some time and energy into. Not reluctantly and not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's a great verse. Now, I have the Amplified Version. Amplified Version has a little commentary that goes with it. The parentheses are those who wrote the Amplified Version. And it says this, let each one give, in parentheses, thoughtfully and with purpose, which is totally what this verse says, just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. I mean, is that not the perfect commentary? It's exactly what we talked about last week about what those passages in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and other passages in Malachi said. God says, hey, I want a heartfelt offering. But here's the verse that you can't get away with. It is a New Testament. Is 1 Corinthians the New Testament? Yeah, it's New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. All right. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So it's something that Paul's already repeated and already talked about and said at least once before, but I'm pretty sure it was always. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. That's exactly what is said throughout the entire Old Testament in the proportion to what you've been given. And here I want to make this point. It's not difficult to understand in the Old Testament. The people were to give a tenth of what they made, what they grew, what they produced, what they were blessed with. Period. Okay, period. But here's the kicker. They were always asked to start with a tenth. I think a tenth is a great place to start with our giving. I think it's a wonderful number to follow along the lines. But consider the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, you have a whole section of passages that start with, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, right? Don't kill. But I say to you, don't even get angry. Don't call him a fool. You've heard that it was said to the men of old that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your neighbor and pray for those who persecute you. And you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, in every single case, Jesus says, do better. You need to do better than what was in the Old Testament days. And so if we're going to sit here this morning and say, well, you know, the word tithe is not even the New Testament, so I don't even have to give. Give according to what you've been prospered. Give according to what you want to give out of your heart. Don't do it under compulsion. Don't browbeat somebody. But it's a heartfelt response. And throughout Scripture, Jesus says, hey, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your right living and doing right outweighs what the Pharisees and Sadducees did, Jesus says on many occasions, hey, you give a tenth of your dill, you give a tenth of your cumin, you give a tenth of this and a tenth of that, but you neglect the more weightier parts of the law. He doesn't say stop giving that. He says pay attention to the things that are most important, the things that are the heart of the law, not just the requirements of the law. Malachi 3:10. I really don't think you can preach a lesson on giving without quoting some Malachi verse. It's almost impossible. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. It's like God challenges us right there. He says, hey, you know what? I challenge you to give. You know, there's some churches right now that have got these challenges going on that tell the people, it's like, hey, you know what? You give 10% of your income this year. You make a promise that 10% of everything that you receive, everything you give, 10%. And in 1 year, if your life is not better, if you haven't seen blessings from God, we'll give you a refund. Well, that's an interesting statement to make. But they want to challenge the congregation, right? They want to say, hey, let's do what God says. God says, I will bless you. Bring the whole tithe in. We need to remember, giving helps provide for the house of God. right? Obviously, it's not the temple because there's not a temple, but this is kind of our house. You know, we talk about doing life together. This is kind of our big living room, right? And yes, Mike rearranged the furniture. My bad, right? And so, you know, like, wait a minute. I've always sat on the love seat. What are you doing moving the love seat? So we have this place that we come and you know, there's rent and there's utilities and things like that. We feed the poor. We give money when we can give money to those that are in need. Your minister, that would be me, is provided for. We have all of these things that we take care of. Nehemiah 10:32 says, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God. So therein, there's a scenario, one-time living, giving, right, that's just for taking care of the priests. If you remember the Levites, they didn't get any land when they dished out the land. They got to be in charge of the temple. That was their ministry, their responsibility. And they took from the people what that was offered, and they got to take a portion of that to live on, because they took care of all the things that happened there in the house of God. Look at the very end of Nehemiah 10, the last verse. I didn't read it earlier, verse 39. But verse 39 says, we will not neglect the house of our God. That was part of their promise, that they said, you know, we're not going to neglect the place that we meet, the place that we get to come to. So the Israelites made this pledge, we will obey our laws, we're going to bring in our tithes, and we're going to support the house of God. There's a lot of ways to destroy something, right? There's a lot. I can get a bulldozer and tear some stuff up, right? If Aaron Hearn was here this morning, I'd say it's on the ground tearing stuff up. People would know what that is, a tornado that we saw. But we can tear things up really. But there's another way you can destroy something. You know the easiest way to destroy something? Just neglect it. Right, Steve, you got gardens. You know, don't till the ground. Don't get rid of the weeds. Don't water. Don't fertilize. You got a good garden? No, we're not going to grow a whole lot in that kind of garden because you just neglect it and it won't grow. You know, I mean, we all get that. It's a principle we have. We have cars, right? You have to put water in there. You have to put some antifreeze in there. You have to change the belts out every once in a while. Change the oil. Put filters in. You know, I could park my car out in the parking lot and go, "Woo! I'm going to keep these tires forever. I'll just park them out there in the parking lot. And it'll be great, right?" But that doesn't happen that way because they dry rot. They're meant to work on. You can destroy things by simply neglecting it. Same thing with the church. You know, you pass by churches every once in a while, you see one for sale, and you go, wow, I wonder what happened. You know, and my immediate reaction is probably nothing. You know, nothing happened. That's why they shut their doors. So we as a congregation, you know, publicly are saying to one another, hey, we're here for one another. You know, we're going to do this life together. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to see the glass is half full and say, you know, we've got some things to be excited about and things that are coming up that are going to be wonderful. Can't wait for Wednesday. I'm going to put my plug in for Wednesday. We're having a congregational meeting talking about some changes that we're going to do. Oh, change, right? Shane, I was actually going to dog you this morning, but then, you know, there was other ways that I was just going to say, I don't know what was more shocking. I'll go ahead and throw it in there. All right, I'm going to throw it in there because Shane's back there smiling. And so what I was going to say at the very beginning, instead of using the Bugs Life thing, was, you know, I don't know what was funnier, watching people come into the auditorium going, oh, what am I going to do? Or watching Shane when somebody parks in his parking spot. Right? See? That's exactly right. So he's like, who parked in my spot? You know, he just sits there for a while, like, I don't know, why? Where do I park? Right? So, yeah, there's going to be some change. We're going to do some really cool stuff. We're excited about Bible classes and putting some stuff in the youth room and tearing some stuff out and getting rid of some things. And just, you know, hey, we're going to continue to move forward and we're going to grow together. We're not going to neglect this place, but we're going to grow this place. And I think that's pretty good. So we need to make public commitments because they produce accountability. So I know the elders this morning want to make a public commitment to you guys. And so they're going to come up here and they're going to do that as a group. And I want to make sure that you guys know I am publicly committed to Jesus Christ. And I believe that He's the Son of God. And I believe that we have a lot to be thankful for this morning. And so I want you to know that Karen and I are committed to this body and we're excited to be here. And so I'll turn that over to these three men.